Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, and I'll give you a minute to find it. There is no shame in using your index to find the small prophet. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. While you turn there, I'll say a few words. Have you ever been tricked by your own heart? Has it ever told you that something would be good for you, and just an hour later you find yourself in the pits of despair? Have you ever been told that it's okay, it's going to be fine? In fact, it's to your benefit. And then found it brought relational strife. It brought sorrow within your own soul. The consequences of sin and the deceitfulness of the heart become evident after the fact. As Thomas Brooks wrote, we see the hook and the bait. Well, we don't see the hook, but we see the bait and we bite the hook and we're got. The book of Jonah is known really by every person who's ever gone to a Sunday school, or any person who's ever drawn in a coloring book with fish. And we come to a prophet who is perhaps the most known, but also the most misunderstood in the Bible. Because of the fish in chapter 1, verse 17, through chapter 2, verse 20, verse 10, many seem to lose the message of the book. And the book is not really about the consequences of Jonah's sin, though it's present. The book is truly about the Lord who pursues not only Nineveh, but pursues his prophet. The book is truly about the redeeming grace of God that pursues people who live in rebellion. And it is a very fitting book for each one of us. And so, hoping that you have found the tiny book of Jonah, I will pray and we will jump in to Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. But let me pray for us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is your word. Come and help us to hear it with ears that have faith. And come and help us to respond accordingly. We pray that you would come and speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the word of the living God. Pay careful attention to it. The book writes, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Amen. This is the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May write its truths on our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, today I have a proposition and 2 points, as you perhaps guessed. The proposition today is a question. How is your heart? How is your heart when you hear God's word? And how is your heart when you respond to God's word? How is your heart when you hear God's word, and how is your heart when you respond to God's word? See how this book begins. How is your heart when you hear God's word? See verse 1. He begins saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." One enters the book of Jonah with little sense of what's going on. You have no king named. You have no time period set. You simply have one thing before your eyes. The word of the Lord is the only thing you see to begin the book. It begins with this phrase, the word of the Lord, which is extremely common in your Old Testament, happening 242 times throughout your Old Testament. And typically, it introduces an oracle that a prophet is to convey on Yahweh's behalf to a particular audience, which is exactly what happens in Jonah. But this word of the Lord, which we'll get to in verse 2, comes to a particular person in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We see the prophet. And he's described as Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord is fascinating in and of itself, but yet who it came to perhaps is just as fascinating. Jonah, whose name itself means dove, one who is gentle, one who is lowly. He's only identified by the marker of his father, son of Amittai, whose word Amittai comes from the Hebrew word meaning faithfulness. The one who is supposed to be gentle and faithful is found to be hard, fast, rebellious, and unfaithful, right? But the purpose of this introduction seems to be that he needs no introduction more than simply his father's name. He needs no king stated of when he held his prophetic office. Jonah was very well known to be a northern prophet, one who 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 says was a prophet in the days of Jeroboam the second, who told of the grace of God to Israel when Israel was in utter chaos. When there was no one to save Israel, Jonah gave a prophecy that the Lord himself would deliver Israel from their oppressors, and he would do it by the hands of an evil king. Jonah is seen to be a prophet of the grace of God to Israel, and he would have been known as that prophet throughout Israel. And so when the reader would have picked up this book and it said, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, they would have said, we know him. He is a well-known prophet to each one of us. But the grace of God, which he proclaimed and prophesied in the days for Israel, God's people, he is now called to proclaim the grace of God that he proclaimed to God's people to another people. And the audience of this book would have been absolutely amazed that the Lord called this particular prophet who loved Israel with a patriotic intensity, a highly partisan nationalist, if you will, is now called to go to a nation that is most adverse to his own and to proclaim to them a gracious warning that has an implicit hope of grace. Now see what that word actually is in verse 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, verse 1. Now what is that word? We see it in verse 2. Saying, the Lord says, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. There's three commands in verse 2. Arise, go, call out. And in the typical prophetic function, it is not unusual for a prophet to call out against a foreign oppressor or against those who are living in open rebellion against Yahweh. This is all throughout Isaiah, isn't it? We saw it all throughout Isaiah, chapters really 13 through 30. You see proclamation against not only Israel for their rebellion, but proclamation against all the other nations for their rebellion. It is often that prophets are arise to call out against particular nations, but what we see about Jonah is very peculiar. Very few prophets were told not only to call out against particular nations, but to go to those nations. It is in the middle command that Jonah finds his tension. Arise, go. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh, the very capital of the Assyrian ranks. And he's to proclaim to these Assyrians that a foreign god is going to bring wrath upon them. It would have been similar to a Jewish rabbi in 1941 going to Berlin and proclaiming that they must repent or they'll surely face the judgment of God. Jonah is called to go to the enemies which hate Israel and proclaim that Israel's God is going to bring wrath upon them. The prospects of success were really none, and the chances of death were very high. And a surface reading of Jonah might lead us to say that it's easy to judge him. But I want you to consider the weight of the word of the Lord here. Have you ever not liked someone? Perhaps me. But have you ever not liked someone? Have you ever struggled with bitterness or anger against a particular person and you hear the call to love your neighbor, to share the gospel, and to be sacrificial? And you have the immediate jerk when the Lord tells you, share the gospel. It's a much smaller version than what's going on right here. I want you to know, if God only calls you to do things that you agree with, you have a God of your own making. The word of the Lord was not a comfortable word to the prophet Jonah. And it is worthy of note that the word of God exposes not only the world's problems, it exposes God's people's problems. If you read your Bible and are not occasionally offended, you're reading it wrongly. It exposes what does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 say, that the word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword, coming to the division of marrow. And it exposes us and leaves us, what? Naked. It exposes the greatness of God, the depravity of our own hearts. It exposes our need to turn from the things that we often love. The word of the Lord is rarely comfortable. And we are in a society that loves comfort. I want you to see implicit in this command. He says, the commission of God to Jonah here is meant to show us something about God and not just about Jonah. We see Jonah's response, which God is not like Jonah. God is much greater in thought, heart, and mind than his prophet. There are not great men. There are small men of a very great God. And here we see that the God who is calling to Jonah is a great God who is full of mercy. Notice what happens in verse 2. In the commands, arise, go, and call out, he grounds himself. Verse 2. Why? I want you to go and call out, for their evil has come up before me. Implicitly, in the Lord calling a prophet to call out to a people in rebellion is an implicit offer of mercy. It is a gracious warning that the Lord gives. When Jesus begins his ministry and he says, very first words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The warning has an implicit call of God's mercy. Meaning what? That for all those who turn, there is grace for you. And Jonah is told to go and call out because evil has arisen before the presence of the Lord. And you can see the mercy of God is flowing in the initial word of this book. In the initial commands, there is implicitly God's redeeming and restoring and chasing grace after the Ninevites with gracious warnings. And Jonah is called to condescend. He is told to condescend from his high elevated position in which he has apparently taken great root, that he is an Israelite, as he's going to say in this chapter. He is a prophet of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he will have to condescend to share the mercy of God with his enemies. He was unwilling to do that. But in God's ultimate mercy, we ultimately see a prophet who is greater than Jonah, who would condescend to much greater heights than simply going from Israel to Nineveh. In Jonah, we implicitly see the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only condescends from heaven to call out against the evils of the people of the world, but who in himself, as 1 Peter says, bore in his body our sins on the tree. We see a greater prophet in the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only calls for us to repent, but who takes away our sin. Jonah and his unwillingness is pointing to the willingness of a better prophet. So how is your heart when you hear the word? Do you kick? Do you scream? How is your heart when you respond? Let's see Jonah's response in verse 3. Verse 3 begins with this phrase, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Typically, divine commissions, verse 2, arise, go, call out, are followed by obedience on the part of the prophets. And it's almost as though Jonah is baiting you in many ways when he says, and Jonah arose, and you're expecting, and went to Nineveh and proclaimed the gospel of God. That's what you're expecting. And he's baiting you, and Jonah arose. But your expectations are immediately dashed when he says, he arose to flee. To flee is Jonah's purpose. And the place of Jonah's flight is mentioned three times in verse 3. Tarshish. You say, Jonas, my ancient Near Eastern geography is a little off. Well, let me help you. Nineveh is east, and Tarshish is west. The Lord calls him to go to the east, and the prophet flees to the west. And to tell you how far west he is fleeing, it is southern Spain, most likely. which geographically, in the mindset of Jonah's day, would have been the other side of the world. It was, as 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 21 says, a 3-year journey to go to Tarshish from Israel. He is blinding and closing his eyes and running in the opposite direction for hopefully years, that he might not have to do what God has commanded him. And I want you to see something very important about the human heart. Matthew Henry said this statement. When he read Jonah 1:3, he said, "See what the best men are when God leaves them to themselves. And what need we have when the word of the Lord comes to us, to have the Spirit of the Lord to bring every thought within us to obedience. Brothers and sisters, in and of yourselves, when you hear the word of God, you know what your immediate reaction in and of yourselves will be? Flee." We are in desperate need of the grace of the Lord. That when He has commanded, we might do. What did Augustine say? Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, say in his Confessions, "Lord, command what you will and give what you command. Command whatever you seems right to you, but then aid me to do what you command me to do." Why? Because it is not within me to do the commands of my God. I want you to see that Jonah is not simply fleeing Nineveh, and he's not simply fleeing persecution in verse 3. Notice what he flees. Jonah rose to flee, object, from the presence of the Lord. I want you to know this very well. It happened. He tells you two times in verse 3 what he flees. The presence of the Lord. Your sin is not simply you trying to justify this or that. It is an overt fleeing from God. It is an overt rebellion against His reign and will that seeks to bring yourself in dominion. Jonah's sin becomes evident, the sins of his heart become evident when the word of the Lord comes to him, which leads him to run from the Lord who pursues. I wonder if you see the heart of Jonah responding here. I wonder if you can identify with Jonah when the command comes and you are tempted to flee. When it is hard to love your spouse, and you hear the words of the gospel come and say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Or when you hear the call of Jesus, when He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." I wonder if you have known what God requires of you and have ran in the opposite direction. The Bible is clear that when you oppose God's commands, you're not only seeking your own gain and kingdom, you're seeking to be rid of His own. Are you fleeing from Him? Are you fleeing from the Lord? I tell you today that the Word of God here in Jonah is not an accident you sit in the pew today. But the Lord even seeks you this day and this message that you might be reclaimed. Do not flee from the one who cares for you. I want you to see particularly how he flees and what his spiritual state is in verse 3. See the rest of that verse in verse 3. He fled from the presence of the Lord. And that says that he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice the irony here. It's very strong. He's told to arise. Instead, he goes down. He's told to go to Nineveh in the east. And instead, he goes west. The opposite turn to each of the Lord's commands for him tells us that Jonah is not only physically moving in the wrong direction, but it tells us that his spiritual orientation is downward. Jonah is moving down and down, further in the direction of chaos and death, until ultimately he ends in the darkness of a great fish. Sin will consume you. Do not be fooled. Big sins are simply small sins grown up. It is a matter of short time if you allow your sin and rebellion to continue before it consumes you. The warning of Jonah is to beware of your spiritual state and to listen to the words of the Lord. It says that Jonah fled to Joppa. It was a 50-mile journey from where he was. Almost 2 marathons, perhaps on foot. And you can imagine the prophet walking to Joppa, shaking his head the whole time, and getting to Joppa and saying, "I'm going to Tarshish, I'm going to Tarshish." And Joppa at the time, it's worthy to know, is a Philistine city. It is not an Israelite town. And he finds a ship, and it's going to Tarshish. And you can imagine, he surely said something like this. He said something like, "God must not desire me to go to Nineveh anymore. Surely he wouldn't have allowed me to find a ship going to Tarshish if he didn't want me to go there. I'm saved." Jonah justifies himself, surely. He probably even prayed something like, "Lord, thank you for understanding that I don't want to do your will." I tell you, the heart is deceitful, and it is wicked above all things. It says that he paid its fare. This is just worthy of note. Sin not only is deceitful, it's costly. To rent a ship for 3 years, going from Joppa to Tarshish, would have cost you roughly 4,000 gold shekel. This is not a cheap journey. It would have perhaps impoverished the prophet, who in those days, many prophets were wealthy. They ministered in the courts of kings and often were wealthy, but some were not, like Jeremiah and such, who did not have favorable kings. Not all the time, but some were. Sin costs you. When it says that he paid the ship's wages, it is not a small fare. Be sure that sin will not only deceive you, it'll not only lead you away from the Lord, it'll cost you dearly. Can you relate with Jonah? Are you fleeing from the Lord and those secret things? Can you sympathize with Jonah? You hear words that are difficult for you to receive and you run. Do not be deceived. Jonah not only goes down to Joppa, but notice his spiritual state. He goes down again. He goes down, verse 3, into the ship. The imagery is that Jonah is going down and down and down. And he is plunging into the depths of spiritual darkness. And throughout the Bible, men think one way is proper and good. But what does Proverbs 14:12 say? It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. You may think that you are on the right way, but I guarantee, if you are walking opposite of what God has commanded you to, it does not lead you anywhere good. What happens in Genesis 3? The Lord gives a command. When He gives the command, just don't eat of the fruit of the tree, right? Chapter 2, verse 16, 15 and 16. And then chapter 3, verse 6, the serpent's tempting Eve, and he says to her, he says, Eve, the tree is good for food, desirable to make you wise, delightful to the eyes. Surely it can't be bad for you. The temptation of Jonah is the temptation since the beginning. Jonah surely said, it was surely good that God's enemies would perish. It was surely delightful that God's people would prosper. It was certainly desirable that they would flourish while their enemies would go into chaos. Surely this is the will of the Lord. Our situations do not interpret God's word, but God's word should interpret our situations. Jonah desired his enemies destroyed, and the Lord desired that they be saved. Brothers and sisters, I wish to warn you. I wish to warn you not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of your own hearts. Your hearts will tell you that lying and cheating and bad desires are actually not that bad. It'll tell you that that poison is actually for others and not for you. It is just a matter of time before it goes sour on you. It's just a matter of time before those depths get darker for you. Is there any hope in this passage? Yes. There is ample hope in this passage. The same mercy that calls Jonah to proclaim a gracious warning to an enemy people is the same mercy that pursues the rebellious prophet into the sea. And I tell you that the same Lord who goes to call a rebellious prophet in deed and heart back to Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the Lord Jesus, even in this table before you, proclaims hope to you. It says that Jonah fled the presence of the Lord, but Christ came that you might always have the shining of His face. It says that the wages of our sin are death and absence from the presence of the goodness of God. But here in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is good news for you. There is a presence in God's, there is a place in God's presence that you will never lose in Him. There is a place that Revelation 22 says, verse 4, that you'll have the shining of His face forever. The Lord Jesus, who in every way is a greater Jonah, calls to you this day that you might not run from Him, but that you might come to Him, and that you might trust Him when He commands you hard things. So hear the voice of the Lord calling to you to come and not run. Let's pray.